No matter how you try to rationalize it, Skip Heitzig says there's no getting around the fact that what Israel experienced when they crossed the Red Sea was a miracle.
Some people naturalize this miracle. They say, probably what happened is a great earthquake shook the land just at that moment. Okay, God can use an earthquake. He made the earth. Others say, that's not it. What it really was the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. It's called the Yam Suf in Hebrew, and it means the Sea of Reeds. It's a shallow body of water, and they could wade through. It says dry land, however, and water standing up in a heap like a wall. What, a wall this tall? That's kind of weird. Anyway, they say they're wading through. Anybody can get through it. You still have a miracle. How do you drown the entire Egyptian army in 18 inches of water? That's a bigger miracle.
Make the connection. Study the word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
In many ways, the story of Israel's Exodus parallels our own story. When we come to Christ, we all experience a journey from slavery to freedom, and we also experience pursuit by an enemy that doesn't want to see us free. And finally, God is still the same God of miracles, and He still does the miraculous today as He guides His children to the promised land of His love. Now, Skip Heitzig will explore those parallels today here on The Connection. But before we begin, you can learn how to study these stories and other parts of the Bible for yourself with these resources available from Skip and The Connection.
Here's a resolution for 2010 that can last far beyond February 1st. As you take a part in the Bible from 30,000 feet on The Connection, we want to offer a set of Bible study tools that will help you dig deeper into the Word of God. First in this set is Skip Heitzig's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. Here you'll cover the basics and discover tools and helpful hints as you learn to search the Scriptures. In-depth Bible study will become easier with the Nelson Bible Dictionary and the new Strong's Concordance, both in compact size. All three of these books are in our Connection Study Kit for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Studying and understanding the Bible isn't just the job of your pastor. It's the job of every Christian who wants to grow and thrive in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get Skip's How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, plus a compact version of a Bible dictionary and Strong's Concordance, all for just $30. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
So be sure to touch base with us here in the new year on The Connection. That's at 1-800-922-1888. Or you can always drop us a line at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Although the story of your life may not ever include parting waters or pursuing armies, the truth is, our lives have a lot of similarities with those key defining moments in the history of Israel. Stay with us as we learn what they are.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Skip Heitzig continues our study today as we read more about God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt.
Chapter 10, verse 27. I want to draw your attention to this very unique phrase, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let him go." And some people don't like that.
Well, no wonder he did that. If God hardened his heart, he had no choice.
No, listen. For the first five plagues, the Bible specifically says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. It's not till the sixth plague that we start reading about God hardened his heart. Hatsan is the Hebrew word. It simply means to confirm or to make stiff. To confirm would be a good word. As if to say, look, you hardened your heart. You made that choice. I'm going to firm you up in that choice. If that's where you want to be, that's where you want to live, I'm going to make your choice rock solid. And he strengthened his heart. Now let's look at the 10th plague during the Passover, the death of the firstborn by taking out of chapter 12, verse 1. This is the final crushing blow. This is the night of all nights. This is where a lamb was slain and its blood splattered on the lintels and doorposts. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And the household, if it is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, I just got to show you something. Look in verse 3. Notice the words, a lamb. Go to verse 4. The lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb. First, it's a generic lamb. Then it's a specific lamb. Then it is your personal lamb. That's how it is when a person encounters the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, for so many, is a way, a guy who came and sacrificed a lamb. Then they discover in reading what he says about himself that he's the way, the truth, the life. He's the lamb. But when they receive Christ into their heart, he becomes their own personal Lord and Savior, their lamb. Verse 12 of chapter 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the term Passover. I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Understand something important. If you kill the lamb, you will die. Unless you take the lamb and you put it in the lintels and doorpost. On the top, on the sides, in the form of a cross, it's been pointed out, a bloody cross. And they were saved not because they were Jews, but because of the blood of an innocent lamb. If you were Jewish and you put blood on the doorpost and stayed outside the house and didn't apply it by being inside like God said, you'll die. If you're an Egyptian, but you happen to be inside an Israeli home, or they says, come into my house, there's going to be a huge plague tonight, you would be saved by that obedience, by the blood of an innocent victim, a vicarious or substitutionary atonement. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Now, the rest of chapter 12 and 13, they pack their bags. They prepare to leave, and they leave. Verse 33, it says, the Egyptians urged the people to go. Please go, go, go. They didn't want any part of them anymore. In fact, they started giving them their own stuff, jewelry. Verse 36, thus they plundered the Egyptians. All sounds good, right? No, the wild card is still out there, Pharaoh. That's right, he changes his mind yet again. Chapter 14, verse 4. Notice, God is arranging this whole thing. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now, we don't have to read on, but I'll tell you that as they go, a monumental sign happens from here and stays with them through the entire wilderness wandering till they get into Canaan. It's called the Shekinah, or we say the Shekinah, because we're Americans, the Shekinah glory. Brother, you got the Shekinah glory? Hallelujah. But it's the Shekinah, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, emblematic, representative of the presence of God amongst his people. Here, it's their rear guard, so that as the Red Sea opens and they go through the Red Sea, it guards the Egyptians so they can't go any further until the children of Israel are through. Then the cloud, the fire lifts, and they get into the Red Sea, and bye-bye, they're dead. OK? Okay, let's go look at it. Chapter 14, verse 29, the crossing of the Red Sea. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Some people naturalize this miracle. They say, probably what happened is a great earthquake shook the land just at that moment. Okay, God can use an earthquake. He made the earth. Others say, that's not it. What it really was the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. It's called the Yam Suf in Hebrew, and it means the Sea of Reeds. It's a shallow body of water, and they could wade through. It says dry land, however, and water standing up in a heap like a wall. What, a wall this tall? That's kind of weird. Anyway, they say they're wading through. Anybody can get through it. You still have a miracle. How do you drown the entire Egyptian army in 18 inches of water? That's a bigger miracle. Chapter 16 and 17. They travel to Mount Sinai, which we have been looking at on Sunday mornings. And as they go now, as they hit the desert and start wandering through that vast Sinai Peninsula, there's a recurrent theme. Please don't miss it, because it really applies to every human being. They grumble and they complain. Do you remember going on family vacations? Well, you still take them, but I'll tell you, I remember my family vacations, mom and dad, four boys, white Rambler station wagon. No air conditioning from California to Minnesota. We were like a microcosm of the children of Israel in the back of a... We were at each other's throats. We hated each other. Well, there's a lot of sibling rivalry that goes on among the children of Israel as they go out. Okay, here's the short story. As they go out, they have no provision. They need water. They need food. God brings water out of the ground, out of a rock. God brings a thing called manna out of heaven. Look at chapter 16, verse 14. And the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. It's a good question when you don't know what it is. What is it? And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is your breakfast, boys." What is it? This is your lunch, people. What is it? This is dinner. And then tomorrow, breakfast and lunch and breakfast. And this is 40 years of this stuff. Now, manna. They said, what is it? If this was a modern Hebrew, what is it would be mazeh, not mana. Mazeh is what is it? Some think that an ancient form of the question in Hebrew would have been mana. Or that this was an Egyptian word, since the Arabs today still have a word called man, M-A-N, man or man, that refers to a white, sticky substance out in the desert on certain plants. So it could be that they called it, what is it? Hey, what is it? I don't know, but that's a good name. Good enough. We're going to eat, what is it, for 40 years. Look at verse 31. The house of Israel called its name manna. Get this description. I want you to really think about this because this is going to be very important in just a few minutes. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So think of thin, flat layers with honey. Come on. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now, Numbers 11, when we get there, tells us they could prepare it in many ways. They could bake it. They could cook it. They could make it into little cakes so they could fry it up. Manna souffle, manna burgers, manaroni and cheese, perhaps. Manna souffle, manicotti, of course. A lot. In fact, Mrs. Moses may have had 1,001 ways to prepare manna. They had it every day. Chapter 17, water comes from the rock. We'll study more about that later. Finally, chapter 18. Look, we're here already. Okay, the final chapter of our study tonight. Now, chapter 18, I brought you here. It's a classic story about a man and his father-in-law. I am so glad that I have a godly father-in-law who's actually sitting right up in the front tonight. But I've discovered that father-in-laws sometimes want to give advice. And you know what? Sometimes it's the best advice in the world. He's given me great advice over the years. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law, and Moses needed some advice because Moses wants to show off what he's all about. Every son would like to show the father-in-law how he's taken care of the daughter. So, verse 13, chapter 18. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself." What Jethro saw, don't think Jethro Bodine right now. See, you probably wouldn't have unless I said that. That's where my mind goes. I think of Beverly Hillbillies. Forget it. Anyway. Where was I? See what happens? Aren't you glad you're not me? What Jethro saw bothered him because he essentially saw his son-in-law as being a problem shuffler. It says from morning until evening. This is what it was like. Moses had to hear this. "He stole my sheep." Okay, well, this is what you got to do. Da, 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 da. "She snores all night and the people in the next tent can hear her." Okay, this is what you got to do. Go to the next tent. He had to do that all day long. Moses' father-in-law said, "You know, you're going to get tired of that. And frankly, they're going to get tired of you. Because they're not all going to get their turn to see you. You need to multiply yourself. You need to get several leaders and spread out the load. Because one person as a leader, no matter how gifted, no matter how talented, was ever designed by God even to bear the burden alone." So a beautiful lesson is given here for delegation. Verse 19, "Listen to my voice. I'll give you counsel. God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. You pray, you prepare, you talk to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, rulers of tents. Let them judge, verse 22, the people at all times. And it will be that every great matter they bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their places in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law. You may want to write and just a little line under that. Moses, the man, listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Okay. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. We're done now. But I want you to piece things together now in the Bible. I want you to start looking at the big picture since we're doing the 30K thing. Here's my premise with Genesis and Exodus in mind. If God's plan for redemption required the existence of a nation and the continuation of that nation, if you can destroy that nation, you'll defeat God. Makes sense. The first time Satan heard that the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, would one day arise and crush his head, he had a counter plan. And as the righteous seed gets revealed, okay, Cain kills Abel, but you still got Seth now. He's the righteous seed. And then since the righteous seed can't be extinguished, let's ruin the whole earth so that God had to judge the whole world, kill them all, can't fulfill his promise. But God saves 8 people. Noah and his family, and the genealogy continues all the way through. But we start seeing this nation develop, the Jewish nation. And once we see the plan of God revealed through the tribe of Judah, etc., through the Bible, we see Satan's counterattack against the plan of God, and we start understanding something about anti-Semitism. It's not just another prejudice. It's demonically inspired prejudice. Because God had a plan to choose a people, not because they were great, just because he loved them and preserved them, to bring his scriptures through, to bring his Messiah and the plan of salvation. We're starting to see throughout this book now the scarlet thread of redemption. Remember that term, we're going to bring it up again. We're piecing the threads of the Bible together already. Next week we'll have finished Exodus, and we see this scarlet thread being woven, this promise of God. We see that Joseph is such a type of Christ. We see this deliverance in the Passover. And we understand that it's not emblematic of past deliverance, but it's prophetic. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Paul will say, "Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So we see that one speaks of something local, but one speaks of something further out. And it all points, once again, to one person will be clearly revealed book by book through the Old Testament.
You know, the most amazing part about reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the fact that through everything that took place, God was thinking of you all along. He was considering how his plan of salvation would ultimately free you and bring you into a relationship with him. It's an amazing story, but the ending is entirely up to you. You decide if this story is a happy ending or a tragic one when you decide either to accept or reject the Son of God. If I may be so bold, choose the happy ending. In fact, if you'd like to talk with someone about how to do that, we'd be happy to chat with you. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or click on the Know God link at our website, connectionradio.org. Or if you've already made that choice, you can help us reach out to people all over the world and encourage them to make the same choice. You don't have to do any traveling, but you do have to get involved if you want to help us make an eternal impact on this world. And here's one way you can do that.
Did you feel that? It's the world of technology shifting under our feet. Media delivery and communication is moving so fast, it seems like a landslide. Let's remember, the World Wide Web was not a major consumer factor in 1990. Now, we have screenagers who have never known life without Google. Our language has changed to include words like blog and phrases like, "I'll Facebook you." It's changed entertainment with digital streaming of films on demand or opportunities to find 15 minutes of fame on YouTube. It's also changing evangelism by giving us opportunities to reach more people in more parts of the world than ever before. Let's remember, the Bible says all things were created for God's glory. So just as the Roman roads were really built not for legions, but for Paul's feet, the web's highest use is for the gospel and Bible teaching. At The Connection, we strive to stay on top of tech trends and use them to the max for our ministry. You can help as a member of the Global Connectors. With your monthly contribution, you'll make it possible for even more people in more countries to hear biblical teaching on the internet, to get digital and online resources to help people study the Bible, and for more people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Plus, each month, we'll send you a little thank you gift. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Skip Heitzig called "You're on a Mission from God."
So you've seen that bumper sticker, "I'd rather be fishing"? God would rather have you be fishing too, but fishing for souls, fishing for men.
The Connection continues to find new ways to use technology to spread God's word around the world. And you can help make that happen as a Global Connector. Find out how you can sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
That's also how you can get in touch with us to receive a copy of today's teaching. It's available on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. And all you need to do is call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also order online at connectionradio.org. Of course, we wouldn't be able to bring you these daily teachings if it wasn't for your generous support. So if you can share a little extra when you order, that would really bless this ministry. Just call 1-800-922-1888. 972-922-1888 or write us P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
On our next broadcast, we'll begin to explore the second half of the book of Exodus and how the commands God shares with Israel still have an impact on us today. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.